Thank you. The complimentary laugh. I appreciate that. I feel better now. Amen. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1. By the way, man, Sunday was a good day, wasn't it? The Lord gave us great attendance. We had over 100 people here on Sunday morning, and I'm excited. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we're going to be here going out, heading out soul winning. We got everything mapped out and ready to go. We're going to be going door to door, and I'll give you better instructions tomorrow night. But I'm looking forward to it. And I'll be much in prayer about this coming Sunday. We have at least 3 lost visitors that are supposed to be with us. From what I've heard, at least 3 lost visitors are going to be here. So keep that in prayer if you would. And I had good feedback for once from some of our visitors that came. I shouldn't say for once because it does happen more than once. But some of our visitors that came, I heard some good feedback. They enjoyed it. One guy said he wanted me to keep preaching some of that stuff he'd never heard before, and he just wanted me to keep going. Now, that's something else when you come and the first time you sit for an hour and listen, they've never heard that kind of preaching before, and they said he wanted you to keep going. That's a blessing, man. So praise the Lord for that. Please be praying for our church and for our services this Sunday and be inviting people. Try to be soul winning, all right? Revelation 6:1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the 4th seal, I heard the voice of the 4th beast say, "Come and see." And this is where we're going to look tonight in a little more detail. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. Now that's creepy. I don't know about you, but that's creepy. You'll notice the capital D and the capital H. These are specific names. He's talking about somebody specifically. So it's not the ambiguous, you know, typology and all that stuff. It's a literal angel. Death and hell. And power was given unto them over the 4th part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you this evening, and I'm thankful, Lord, for every person who's come out today. I thank you, Lord, for the service you gave us Sunday and the attendance that we had, Lord. It was just encouraging. What a blessing it was. And Father, we pray that your word would just not return void. You promised it wouldn't, and we pray that we would see that effect. Lord, we know even when we don't see it, it doesn't. We believe that. But it's especially encouraging to us, Father, to see that, Lord, the seed's taken root and there's some fruit coming in people's lives. And Father, we ask you just to bless the Word of God tonight to our hearts. Speak to us. I pray, Father, you'd encourage and strengthen our church. I thank you, Lord, for the visitors we had on Sunday, and we pray that they'd come back. And Father, we pray that even more would come. Many promises we've gotten from people who say they're going to come to church and haven't showed up. Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to give up on them, not to get disheartened. Help us to remember, Lord, most every person in this room did not receive the gospel the first time they heard it. And it took some consistency and persistence to help them, Lord, see the truth and get saved. And I pray that we would just take heart and be consistent to invite our friends and our acquaintances and those who we meet, and just to be faithful to pray and see God bring in the harvest. Lord, we ask you tonight to teach your people. I ask you, Lord, to open our eyes and give me clarity, Father, as I delve into this stuff. I've studied a lot. You know that, Lord. And Father, I've tried to seek out and set in order. You know that. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would get in this thing and that you would just guide me, be with my mind, be with my heart. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to have the right spirit. I pray that you'd give me the right doctrine as I've asked for it before and studied it out. I pray, Father, that you would just open my mouth now, and I pray that I'd be right with you, Lord, that your Spirit would fill me, that your people's understanding would be opened up, and that they grasp these things. Father, you give us a strong confidence in the Word of God and doctrine, that, Lord, we'd be looking for that blessed hope. We'd understand what we believe and why, and we'd have the right Spirit about us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. All right, now a quick recap here. We looked last week, I believe it was, in verse number 2. He says, I saw a white horse. I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. All right, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, let me just pause here for a second. I'm gonna move through this kind of quick. But the white horse has some significance. A white flag is something internationally recognized as a protective sign. You know that, right? It's truce. It's a hey, we want to negotiate. When you see the white flag, it's either surrender or it's a statement that says, we're coming forward, we're not armed, and we want to talk. Usually that white flag is peace talks. That white flag is not a thing of war. It's a thing of surrender or, hey, you can't shoot me right now. I'm not armed and I want to come to some negotiations. It's a lull in the battle. So when he comes out with that white horse, there's some significance there because he has a bow, but there's no arrows. And this is the first appearance of the Antichrist. He's coming forward and he steps forward at first peaceably. Read over there in the Old Testament about the prophets that say peace, peace when there is no peace. And that's him. That's what he does when he comes on that scene. We looked last week at the bow, so I'm not going to belabor that point. But I showed you the symbolism of the bow and how the Lord had a bow, and it was a covenant that the Lord made with Noah and a promise that he gave him that he'd never again destroy the world with water, with a flood. And so he comes out with the bow. I showed you that peace symbol that you see nowadays that they're always using is actually a sign for war. It's the sign of the bowman. And you pull that bow back, how do? You do it with those two fingers. And it's a universal sign for charge or attack. Now, it's talking about how you see the presidents and the kings and the pope, and they always do that peace sign, and that's not what it means. It means victory. It means conquer. It means attack. That's the true meaning of that sign. But that's what the Antichrist is going to come as. He's going to show outwardly peace, peace. And in that wicked heart, it's going to be just defeat, slaughter, power, recognition, money, submission. That's what he means. He doesn't mean peace. So much of this world is just backwards and upside down. They don't get it. That witch's foot, you know, that everybody says is a peace sign. You guys know what I'm talking about? That's not a peace sign. But the whole, don't look at people that have that, you know, especially new Christians. I just despise the attitude of older Christians that see a new Christian and just jump on them for any little thing that shows of the world. Sometimes you got to give them time to figure it out and to learn and to grow. And some arrogant Christian coming along and kicking them in the face is not going to help them grow. All right? So don't be running around here the little, you know, spiritual Holy Spirit Nazis trying to make sure everything's staying straight. That's my job. Amen. Amen. If they need to be dealt with about something personally, that is my job. That peace sign, that thing's not a peace sign. It's a witch's foot. And it's an upside down cross with the sides of the cross broken off. It's an upside down cross. People don't realize that. That's actually something used universally in Wiccan and in witchcraft. That is not a peace sign. People don't know that stuff. This is not a peace. People don't know that stuff. You got an entire generation of people who are being prepared for the coming of the Antichrist. They're going to think peace is one thing, and it's not what they think it is. And so here he comes as on a white horse. But the funny thing about him is he's got a bow. He's on a white horse. He has a crown. Now, all the expositors say that this is Jesus Christ, and it can't be because I showed you Revelation 19 last week, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Jesus Christ has multiple crowns. He has a sword, not a bow. He does have the white horse, but he has a sword coming out of his mouth. He has a specific name and multiple crowns. It's not Jesus Christ. But the Antichrist is constantly trying to counterfeit the Lord. He's constantly trying to, the devil always is trying to match God. He's trying to be like God. He wants to make himself as God. So he does a real good job of counterfeiting it. You guys realize that's what's happening in religion, don't you? A counterfeit of the real thing. They'll come close enough to the truth without actually giving you truth, but they look like truth. That's the way the devil works. So you need to examine this stuff and dig down. Now, go over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. We're going to look at verse number 14. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Now watch. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, And with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. You know what Israel is going to do? They're going to make a covenant with death and with hell. Now, back in Revelation chapter 6, and we read verse number 8, what happens? Death and hell show up. When that Antichrist comes, and I was showing you this last week, he comes, and he comes as peace, and I think to the Jew. I think when he shows up, he's going to show up as their Messiah. They're going to think it's Christ. He's going to come in making peace. He's going to put down their enemies, because you see, when he comes, war does break out. So this guy comes with a bow. He comes with no arrows. He comes conquering and to conquer in verse number 2, but there's something weird about him because he doesn't have the arrows. So he's a guy who comes in saying peace, peace, kind of like the war to end all wars. So he comes in bringing peace to the Jew, but at the same time, he comes in conquering at the same time. So he's not all peace. He comes in fighting. But they say it's our Messiah. He's here. Christ is here. And they think it's him. They're deceived. They're duped by him. So they make a covenant with him. Daniel chapter number 9 talks about that covenant, and it shows you how the Antichrist sets that thing up. He makes a deal with the Jews. He sets something up with them, and then he turns on them and breaks that covenant halfway through. And when he turns on them, it gets ugly. I'll show you something. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. He's a counterfeit, what he is. He's a fake. And I showed you last week also, I don't want to repeat all last week, but I showed you last week also how in verse number 4, they're going to kill one another with a great sword. And that's the Muslim. That's Islam. The Shiites and the Sunnis, and you know, they supposedly believe the same Allah, but they'll kill each other. Their hands against every man and every man's hand against him. I think when he comes, he's going to come and take care of Israel, and he's going to turn them loose on each other. He's going to provoke them to fight. They'll be killing each other off, and he'll be getting his work done while he's looking like the peaceful guy. And he's a devil, man. He is the devil. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And that's already happening now. Let's hear about that Yahoo. Where's he at? In Florida or something? Saying he's millionaires are selling their estates and giving all their money to this guy. It's insanity, man. But they deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Boy, that's the day and age we live in, ain't it? You guys realize there's been like 14,000 wars that are known of in human history? 14,000 is 6,000 years of human history. And according to the Lost World, only 5,000 years of recorded human history. We got 6,000 recorded. But they only got about 5,000 recorded. And they're saying that, that's what the Lost World's saying, in 5,000 years of recorded history, there's been 14,000 wars. Do the math. That's nuts. The devil's the god of this world, and he likes blood. He's a killer. He's a stone-cold killer. He don't care. Now watch this. Wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. I like that. Don't you? For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I told you before that the tribulation period is almost like a woman going through her travail. The closer she gets to that baby coming, the closer those contractions get together, and the more increased that pain is, right? So as you move through that tribulation period, it's the same thing. The closer it goes to the end, the closer together those contractions get and the more pain that comes. So when it starts out, it doesn't start out as bad as it becomes later. All right? So it starts out, he's going to come in and be the answer to life. He's going to be the political hero and the king and the peacemaker. But you're not going to see what's in that filthy heart. All right? Now watch. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, you know this is the tribulation period because you'll see when we get down to the end here that it's talking, the context is talking about the tribulation. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Man, so much of this could just stop and preach. We are getting so close to the tribulation period, it's not even funny. I mean, look at this stuff. Betrayal. You know what the number one pain in most pastors' hearts? Being betrayed by people that they love. You just stop and talk to preachers. You go to a pastor school. You get around preachers. You know what hurts them the most and causes the most discouragement? People they love and sacrifice for, stabbing them in the back for no stupid reason, for no good reason. You know what the most of the pain in people that are out of church is from? A pastor that was supposed to love them that stabbed them in the back. We're having fun, aren't we? We're getting close to the tribulation period when you see that wickedness of man just increases. There's just no honor anymore. You've got to sign your life away to buy just about anything. Why? Because people don't pay their bills. Now watch. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. How many people go to church and just hate the person across the aisle from them? And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now we know that's going on big time. I mean big time. I mean big time. I think most of the preachers in the pulpits today probably aren't even saved. Alright, now watch this. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now here's how you know it's the tribulation. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Is that you? Is that your plan of salvation? If you endure to the end, you'll be saved? Hogwash. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be, what gospel do you preach? Gospel of the grace of God, right? Gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come not down and to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I told you that thing increases as it goes farther into the tribulation period. It starts out the beginning of sorrows. Man, brother, the beginning of sorrows is pestilence and famine and war and desolation. And then you get to the end of that thing and it gets worse. I'm glad I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm glad we're out of here, folks. Now, go back over here to Revelation 19. I want you to see the real Christ. To make the distinction between the two, it's important. I said we weren't going to look at it, but I want to real quick. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. The opposite of everything you saw over there in Matthew. Unfaithful and betrayers. And he's faithful and he's true. I'm glad Jesus Christ is faithful to me even when I'm not faithful. I'm glad when I mess up, he's faithful. I'm glad when I'm wrong, he's right. Ain't that nice? You know what encouraged me so much is when I was at pastor school, I heard two of the main preachers there kind of leading the whole thing off. I've heard both of those men say, from the pulpit to the preachers, I get done preaching and I listen to myself and I say, one of them was telling us we need to listen to ourselves so we can suffer what our people have to suffer, you know? That's a good point. And he said, you know what I do when I listen to myself? I say, man, what in the world were you talking about? That ain't right. You don't even believe that. What were you saying? You ever realize you're like, what in the world was I saying? I didn't mean that. I don't believe that. What was I saying? You realize you're not always true. You realize sometimes you're just flat wrong. Aren't you glad he is true? Amen. I've devoted my life to just studying Jesus and just talking about Jesus and preaching about Jesus and witnessing for Jesus. And you know why? It's just the only thing in my life that I've found to be 100% true. He's faithful and he's true. It's the only thing in my life I've found to be 100% faithful. I've put a lot of confidence in a lot of different men throughout my life, and never have I had a man that has not at some point or another disappointed me. Some point or another has disappointed me. There's never been a man who hasn't. That's what I'm trying to say. I got it out. Every man has disappointed me. Every man, I've seen kinks in his armor. Every man's got some flaws, but not Jesus Christ.
He's faithful. He's true. He's perfect. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. He's lovely. He's worthy of my whole life and all my mind, all my study, all my focus. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. So he doesn't come back on a pretense. He doesn't come back setting up one thing and doing another. When he came the first time, he came for peace. He came to give love. He came to give his life. He came to reconcile our wrongs. He did not come to fight. They wanted him to fight. He wouldn't fight. But when he came back the second time, he's coming back to fight. There's no pretense here. You see how the Antichrist always tries to copycat him? He comes back the Prince of Peace, but he's got something else in his heart and he's trying to fight. For everything he does is a mimic of God. You got to be so careful, folks, because you know what we do? Listen, this is what we do. Well, the devil's just giving me a hard time. And sometimes we're blaming it on the devil when it's actually God. Well, God would never do. How do you know? Do you know God that well? Really? We ought to get to where we do. We ought to grow and know the difference. But do you really know him that well? Well, the devil's giving me. It's actually God working on you a little bit. Well, the Lord, you know, the Lord knows and God knows and you know, and I'm okay because God knows my motives. And the devil's sitting there saying, hey, you're all right. Don't worry about it. God knows your motives. God knows you're right. God knows they're wrong. And it's not God at all. Well, the Lord's just giving me peace. Has he really? Satan's a great counterfeit. Study the faithful and true. Let's dig him out. Let's learn him. Let's know him. Let's know how he works. Let's make sure we got it right. He doesn't come in a pretense. His eyes were a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. Not one, many. This is the right one. And he had a name written. You're going to know who he is. That no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You know who he is. And he ain't hiding it. Amen. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver or gold. He ain't ashamed of his name. It's the Word of God. He's got some things he knows that you don't know and not going to know. Isn't that great? That's what makes him God. I'm glad he knows some things I don't know. So the devil's a counterfeit. The red horse in verse number 4 back in chapter number 6. This is an interesting study. If some of you want to make a note of it and study it later, Esau was red. Remember? Ain't that interesting? When Esau comes back to meet Jacob, I didn't get time to get to this stuff last week. When Esau comes back to meet Jacob, Jacob is who? Israel, right? When Esau comes back to meet Jacob, he comes back and he's the warrior on the horse with 400 men following him. He's a hunter, ain't he? He's got a bow. Ain't that weird? Run down who Esau is throughout the Bible. Follow him through the Word of God. You'll learn a lot about this stuff. You want to unfold Revelation? Study the. It's all through that thing, man. It's you've got to study the Bible out. Esau's red. Ain't that weird? And a power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. What does Esau do when he shows up at first? He makes peace. What comes of Esau later in Israel? They don't have all that great of a relationship, do they? Ain't that crazy stuff? Oh, I know the Bible. Oh, he knows the Bible. Does he really? Really. I mean, the greatest mind on this planet is wrong about a lot of stuff and doesn't have it all right. There's stuff in here no man can figure out. And when we get to heaven, you're going to get it. I think we can figure a lot of it out, though. Amen. Now watch. To take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, we already covered that. Let's keep moving. Verse 5. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, we discussed this last week, but I wanted to show you some of these verses. I talked to you about the famine that's going to come. And they're going to just bring in a complete famine on the earth. A man's going to work all day. And I showed you that penny is a day's wage. So he's going to work all day to get enough. And if he's kind of a single guy or doesn't have a family he cares about, he'll get the more expensive wheat and take care of himself. But three measures of barley, the cheaper junk, he can get to try to take care of a family. All right? So that's how bad the famine is. But if you think about this for a second, where is the clothes? Where's the shelter? Where's the health insurance? The car insurance? The movies? You realize you're talking when a man works all day just to feed his face, all day long just to get enough bread to eat, that means there's pretty much no other modern conveniences available. Indoor plumbing. Who can pay the water bill? This is the God of this world unleashed. Do you realize the only thing that keeps you and I from being completely destroyed and living in a mess is the mercy of God? God is holding that sucker back from doing what He'd like to do to you and me. What He'd like to do to all of mankind. When God gets out of the way, he that now letteth will let. When God steps back and lets him go, it's going to get ugly. You know what's actually going on here? The judging hand of God is what's going on. But I thought it was the Antichrist. It is. God says, all right, go ahead and do your deal. And God in the background is judging the world and just letting him go. God's having his way. God would stop it whenever he wanted. But judgment has come. You know what's a really strange thing here? You look at the situation and you think, my goodness, what about your family? What about their health? What about this you know, oil and the wine? How come some people are rich? Oil and wine are expensive. Some are rich and some are poor. You know what you got right there? You got a communist system set up. No middle class. The middle class is the backbone of the nation. When you get rid of the poor, when you get rid of the middle class and have just poor and just rich, you got a mess and it's a weak country. And usually, you know, the people who are trying to motivate getting rid of the middle class don't care about the poor, but they set it up like, we care about the poor, so take the money from the middle class, make it hard on them, so we can give it to the poor. But they don't give it to the poor, they keep it for themselves. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to come in, I'll take care of you, and he's going to then charge them. Taxes are going to increase in the book of Daniel. It's going to be a raiser of taxes. Ooh, kind of scary, huh? You see, folks, there's more to this book than what meets your eye. Now, he comes in here and he says, hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, I want to run some of these references for you on this famine. Look back at Lamentations chapter number 4. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter number 4. Look at verse number 6. Lamentations 4:6. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment and no hand stayed her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. That's how they were. Now their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bodies. It is withered. It has become like a stick. Now listen. Palestinian lady, my wife knows. She says she loves the Jewish people because their complexion is beautiful. She said there's something about those people that's so clean and that their complexion is so bright and they're so healthy. And she's not a born-again Christian. She's not even sure the Bible is true. She's a Palestinian. And she's visited Israel multiple times and she says, Israel, the Israelite people are just something else. There's something about them. You see that in verse 7. You know who runs the money markets? it's not just a slanderous thing, you know, oh, Jewing them down. No, the Jews know how to take care of money, man. They're rich. It's true. Now watch. They're more ruddy in body and all this stuff. And then he says their visage in verse number 8 is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. There's a black pigment that actually can come up in your skin as you're starving. Isn't that weird? And it withers and it sticks to their bones. You ever see those pictures of those Ethiopian poster children? You know, their bones are sticking. Their skin actually like sucks in between their ribs. Why would the skin actually suck in between the ribs? It cleaves to their bones. Boy, that's sad. Verse 9, they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. You better pray some just unmerciful, godless, depraved soldier comes by and chops your head off. It'd be better. It'd be better to see some bloodthirsty moron losing his mind chopping people up come through.
than to just wither away starving, watching your kids starve. For these pine away, stricken through for the want of the fruits of the field. Now watch this. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Moms, I don't mean to be gross or inappropriate, but listen. Could you imagine killing your own child to eat them? That's what's going to happen when the devil's in control. Now, I know it's insane. It's unfathomable, right? But these women are going to be justifying this stuff in their minds because the child's suffering anyhow. I can't watch my baby suffer anymore. I can't watch this go on anymore. I got to survive. Baby's dead. Baby's going to die. Do you see how in a starving mind that ain't even working right, these women are going to be justifying this stuff? And they're going to become so depraved that they're going to kill and eat their own children. Now, Romans chapter number 1. A nation that doesn't want to regard God, that doesn't want God in their conscience, they throw him out. What happens? God gives them over to reprobate mind. All that stuff goes down through there. All the wicked, immoral sins that start going on. And then what? Loss of natural affections in there, ain't it? So as you get closer and closer to the end times, women aren't going to care about their kids like they used to. And you've heard the stories on TV, and you've heard the stuff in the news media, these mothers doing psycho things to their children because they're just so frustrated, I couldn't take it anymore. So you put the kid in a washing machine and turn it on? A shaking baby syndrome? You need a shaking mama syndrome. That's what you need. Somebody needs to get a hold of her and choke the life out of her. You get so crazy. I understand it can be frustrating. I have 4 children. I understand the whole scene. Trust me. But I mean, actually harm your own child because you're frustrated? You know what that is? That's self-love. That's what it is. I don't want to be inconvenienced and I can't take it anymore! You know, everybody feels like that in every job that they have. Men look at their wives, I wish I could stay home all day and sit around and do nothing. What would it be like to be in my pajamas at 3 when I come home from work? Right? And women say, I would just love to get away and get some peace. And then she gets a job and, oh, I hate my job, I can't take this anymore. Oh, he tries to stay home with kids and good Lord help us, I'm telling you. It don't work, man. Can I just tell you that no matter what you do, it's rough? It's called real life. It's called adulthood. It's called a real world with lots of sin and lots of problems. And nothing is easy and nothing is fun and nothing always makes you feel great. Right? It's still unimaginable to you to kill and eat your own kid. They'll be doing it. That's the judgment of God let loose. The Lord hath accomplished His fury. He hath poured out His fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion and hath devoured the foundation thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy, as the Antichrist, should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. They wouldn't have believed it. Look at Lamentations 5:5. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We've given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and we are not. We have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hands. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. You guys realize the multiple applications of Scripture? You get it, right? I mean, I showed you in Revelations 2 and 3 how these are literal churches in AD 90. I showed you how throughout church history, you've seen the development of these same things. It's just uncanny. It's impossible for church history to have lined up so perfectly with the 7 churches in Revelation. And then those same churches are also going to be in existence during the tribulation period. So the Bible is an amazing book that you can't approach so flippantly. Here he is talking about, Jeremiah is talking about what's going on in Israel. But it's also a prophecy of the future. Servants have ruled over us. There's none that delivers us out of their hands. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah.
Israel's going to in a mess. Why? Because of a famine. Because of the judgment of God. Now back to Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse number 7 and look at verse number 8. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked and behold a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, who is this Death? Look back at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, just a couple books back. Look at verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So death is actually a personality, it's an angel, but there's one that has the power of death, and that's the devil. Because this person right here is named, his name is Death, and behind death comes hell. This is crazy. Go over to Revelation, I think it's 9, Revelation chapter 9, yeah, Revelation 9. Look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, which was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. The king over them, the king of the bottomless pit. Death comes and hell follows with him. Ain't that kind of creepy? I mean, who's the cleanup crew behind death? Who's following? Who leads and who follows? So the cleanup crew is who? My grandpa Reagan was World War II. He was in the army, and he got on the burial detail. Can I tell you something about the burial detail? I remember one time him talking about it. And he said they would push with a bulldozer. They'd dig the big holes with the track hoe, and they'd stack those bodies up, and with a bulldozer, they'd push them all into the hole. Just bodies just flopping into the hole. Just kind of, they just flop like jello when there's no life in them. They'd stack them. They'd throw them up. They'd go through there, and they'd throw them up on the back of the trucks. And then they'd dump them. And they'd stack them, and they'd push them with the bulldozer. He said the guys that sit there with the butt of their guns, they go through the mouths and they break out the gold teeth. They start getting a little loopy in the head after a while, watching dead bodies all the time, every day, all, and the stink and the smell of it. It's disgusting. Make you want to vomit. So they sit down and they'd eat their lunch and stack a couple of bodies, and they'd sit on the bodies and they'd eat their lunch and bust out those teeth and get the gold teeth and push them in. Grandpa had a nervous breakdown. I never knew him to be normal. He was always just a little. I mean, he could carry on a normal conversation and stuff, but he was like this his whole life. I always knew Grandpa to be this kind of a guy. Smoke his cigarettes down until they'd burn black holes on both sides of his finger. He'd smoke his cigarettes so much. So a diabetic, he'd eat a whole thing of jelly, standard. You get him a thing of, you know, bring a little basket there at Christmas or whatever, and he'd drink the jelly right out, and he'd go to the sink, and he'd stand at the sink, and he'd, "Grandpa, you want some ice cream?" The joke has always been, "Three scoops of each, please." Everybody else had picked their kind, and Grandpa would want, "Three scoops of each, please." Yeah, big guy. He's 6'2", 200 pounds. He's a big man. And it messed him up. That's the cleanup crew behind death. It's more than you can imagine. And that death is spreading like crazy. Death is screaming across this place. It's tearing the whole world up. Power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth. Now there's something kind of interesting here just to consider. Now listen, for those of you who are theologians, I know that there's 1,000 different viewpoints of this stuff, okay? I realize that. And most of the commentators are wrong, I know that.
Amen.
But I'm going to just throw an idea out there to you just to think about. And I'm not even going to say that dogmatically this is what's going to happen. Okay? But I just want to lob something out there to you and let you chew on it and study it out for yourself. Come to your own conclusions. I love studying this stuff. And I love discussing it. But honestly, this does not make me a great Christian. It makes me look good to everybody else to say, yeah, I found something nobody else found. And hey, I'm so smart and you're so stupid and I know the Bible. That makes me feel good, but that doesn't make me a good dad. Amen? So this stuff isn't to bleed and die for. But there is enough in there that I know for sure. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I'll fight you on that. But just some thoughts for you. It says a fourth part of the earth. Now, before I show you this, I want you to turn over to Revelation 9, and I want you to see something. Look at verse 15. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. Now, you see that, right? So for sure right here, a third part of men are going to die, right? There's no debate in that. This one right here, there's just an idea, and I understand because it says to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. So I understand people are dying, okay? But there's a thought here about this fourth part of the earth. It's interesting that here it says a fourth part of the earth, and over there it says to kill men. So just a thought. Check this out. I just kind of, these numbers, if you want to take me to task on the numbers, knock yourself out. I did a real rough and real fast, okay? So I'm not saying they're perfect. But just to give us kind of an idea. Looking here, don't read all this yet. Wait a minute. Looking here, okay? Asia, the continent of Asia, is 60% of the world's population. And there's 4.2, we'll just go with the 4 billion mark. There's a little more than that now. Africa is 15% of the world's population, about a billion people. More than that now, once again, these numbers aren't exact. Europe, 11% of the world's population, 733 million people. Latin America and the Caribbean, 9%, 600 million. The U.S. and Canada, 5% of the world's population. We think it's all about us. You know what's really wild about this? 352 million people. This is U.S. and Canada. You know what's amazing? Is that the world looks to the United States. It's our economy, it's our Hollywood, it's our dress standards, it's everything about America the rest of the world tries to keep up with. Our military, and we're nothing. We're 5%. We're not even 5%. That's us and Canada. We're not even 5% of the world's population. Ain't that weird? Now, if Revelation 6:8 is talking about people, a fourth of the people on the planet, okay? A fourth of the earth. Then the first wave of deaths, a quarter of the people, is 1,750 million people die. That leaves a balance of 5,250 million people on the earth, okay? After the first wave of a fourth part of the earth is killed, Revelation 6:8. Then you got 5 billion people left, 5,250,000,000. So, Revelation 9 I showed you, it says a third of the men. So, once again, like I said, rough numbers. I know most families have more than one child, all that stuff. But just say a third of 5,250,000,000. So, a man, a woman, a child. Okay, let's say a third of that are men, which would leave you with 1,750,000,000 are men. That leaves you the second wave of deaths. It's 577,500,000 people die in the second wave in Revelation 9. Because it's a third part of men. So I'm saying let's say that's not even saying mankind, it's just men only dying. Alright? If this is not true, if this is the case, then the first wave here is going to be about 770 million people dying in Revelation 9:11. Do you realize what catastrophic death that is? The number one death toll of the most violent and deadly war in the history that we know of, recorded history, was World War II. And they said there was between 30 million and 60 million people that died. How they can be that far off, I have no idea. I think the second closest was, I'll get it in a minute. The second closest was 34 million. I forget what battle that was. And then another one was a Chinese battle, the Xin Chai, whatever, you can't pronounce that stuff. And they're saying that was about 30 million. The worst war that we know of was between 30 million and 60 million people. Do the math. We're not even close, folks. We've never seen this level of devastation ever. Now, if Revelation 6:8 is talking about a fourth of the earth, a landmass, then North and South America are 28.4% of the earth's landmass. So if he says, I'm going to destroy a fourth part of the earth, that means, really, we're kind of up for the destruction. North and South America. You say, well, the Bible says a fourth part. God's exact, right? And that says, and science is saying, or geographers are saying 28.4. I agree. Number one, geographers could be off. Right? Very likely. Well, it's with satellite technology, blah, blah, blah. There's no way. Okay, I realize that. Have you guys ever noticed erosion? I remember when I was a kid, we used to go up to Houghton Lake all the time. And the beaches were just beautiful, and there was just plenty of room. I mean, they were huge. I'm up there, you know, this year, last year, whenever it was. I couldn't believe how much erosion. Those beaches are just gone. So they could say 28.4 million, but God could know that it's exactly a quarter of the earth. I'm just saying, that's really close. Now, go to Ezekiel 26. I'll show you something. Ezekiel 26. It's just kind of interesting. Now, once again, I know who Ezekiel 26 is talking about. I understand, you know, it was a city in the past. We're looking at the devil as the ruler of that city. I get all that stuff. But watch this. It's just uncanny. And when you look at the multiple applications of Scripture, i.e. Revelation 2 and 3, are you following me or am I losing you? All right? Are you with me? Okay. When you look at the multiple, I'm just saying this is something I want to throw out there as a possibility. Okay? Watch Revelation, watch Ezekiel 26. Let's start with verse 3. We don't have time to read all this because I want to be done in a couple minutes. 26:3. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Tyrus, which shall cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. These politicians are all talking about how, you know, America's influence on the world and the way the other nations look at us and how we're so hated and all that stuff. Now watch verse 4. They shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. Wait a minute. In 3 it talks about many nations, and in 4 it talks about the towers. Kind of creepy. I mean, just the more you add the stuff up, the more kind of creepy it can be. The Twin Towers, the UN building. I mean, where's the UN over here in New York? That's kind of scary. I'm not saying it's rock solid. I'm just throwing it out there. Now watch. Go to, just for the sake of time, skip down to verse 12. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. They shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. Boy, that's America. We're just rich. We're increased with goods. We got pleasant houses. Everybody, why do they come here? I bumped into a Guatemalan guy at the park. I started trying to witness to him. And he is from Guatemala. His family's in Guatemala. His dad comes every 6 months or something and stays for a while and goes back. He's married. His wife is in Guatemala. She comes as often as she can. He sends the money home. Everybody's freaking out about immigration and the Mexicans this and all the other stuff. What are they doing? They're spoiling our riches. I'm just saying, I'm just throwing it out there as some food for thought. They come, they get the money, they send it home. Everybody complains about, you know, the people coming over from the Middle East and buying the gas stations and going debt-free and then selling it. No, another family member comes over because they get a tax break for so long. And well, what are we doing this to ourselves for? And all the Americans who are paying their tax dollars are so mad because everybody else is spoiling us. And our taxes are going up in our economy and our gas prices and our... It's just uncanny, man. Look at verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus, shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall? When the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of these. Look down at verse 17. They shall take up a lamentation for thee and shall say to thee, how art thou destroyed? Thou wast inhabited of seafaring men. How did we get here? I know, I'm not taking away from who this is exactly applying to and all that stuff. I'm just saying, is this a possible thing where, like you got Revelation 2 and 3, is this possible? Where do you find America in the Bible? The scary thing is you don't. So is it possible that we slide in here somewhere? Thou wast strong in the sea, and her inhabitants, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the seas shall be troubled at thy departure. Now watch this in verse 19. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee. Is it possible that God's going to stomp out these two, the North and South America, and just sink them and cover it up? In verse 5, it talks about casting their nets. Look at verse 5. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Now go over to Revelation 1, and here's why I say this is something worth thinking about. Where's that verse at? Every eye shall see him, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Where is it? 1:7. There you go. Thank you. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. You know what I think is going to happen there? I think the Lord's actually going to drive the inhabitants of the world back to that center point, where he's coming back to this tiny little dot on the map, Israel. You guys know that was the Fertile Crescent, right? And you had the Asian continents, and you had the African continents, and you had the European continents, right? And they all, to get across, they all passed through that Fertile Crescent area that was Israel. They were all coming through the place where God put his people and God put his word. Why? Because God so loved the world, didn't he? Yeah, he was dealing with the Jew in the Old Testament, but a Gentile could get in if he would get under that Jewish system, right? You see, there's more to us saying the King James Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God than just the simple fact that we're bullheaded and we think we're better than everybody. And then we got an American mentality. No, English is the universal language of the end times. God put His Word in English because the whole world looks to America. The whole world, it's the melting pot of nations. They come to America. They speak the American language in air traffic control all around the world. Why? Because it's the universal language. God put His Word here because He loves the world. God in that end is going to reconcile the world to Himself. He's coming back. He's going to come back to Israel, and every eye is going to see Him. So I'm just saying it's entirely possible. Why not? Why wouldn't we believe God could do something like that? That he just wipes out these two continents, just North and South America. He wipes them out. And the isles, I forget the name of them again. There's isles that connect them through there. And they tremble because they're protected by us. Ain't that weird? When they see the destruction of that great city, they freak out. It's just a possibility. But what we do know for sure is death is coming and hell is coming. Now, let's wrap up with this. Just some food for thought for you. Go study that as you wish, all right? Nobody's escaping death. Ecclesiastes 8:8. There's no discharge in that war. Nobody escapes death. So when death comes and hell follows with him, a fourth part of the earth is going to be killed here, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, we already dealt with the sword. We already dealt with hunger. He says with death. So some are just going to die. They escape the hunger, they escape the sword, but the angel gets them. And there's a death angel. And I believe with all my heart that God keeps them back. You study Job out, God keeps them back, he puts a hedge about him, and when God's done, he comes, he gets you. And it's over. I think we can cut it short. I'm a very practical person. I believe we can cut our lives short and all that stuff. But I've seen people do stuff that they should have been dead a long time ago. I can't wait to find out. I can't wait to see the spirit world. I'm willing to wait till I'm in my glorified body, but I can't wait. Amen. I don't care for it in the flesh, man. I'm scared. Now, the interesting thing here is this. The beasts of the earth. Think about this for a minute. In Genesis chapter 9, we won't go there for the sake of time. God said, I'll put the fear of you and the dread of you in them, right? So God set it up to where animals are afraid of human beings. Praise God for that. You know why snakes, usually you get a snake because he's running the other way. He sees you before you see him. 9 times out of 10. And he's taken off. And you jump. Right? But he'll run. You big old juicy spider you see in the basement. How many times is that spider running at you? They're running from you, aren't they? I mean, you guys got attack spiders in your house? Oh, that's creepy, man. I'm telling you, I was going to get there anyways. You're making my point. Thank you. Now everybody can go home and have sweet dreams. But they have the fear of you. Everybody's afraid of dogs. I'm not that scared of dogs. When you run from a dog, he'll get tough. Don't run from a dog. Turn around and stare him straight in the face and say, "It's all right, boy." And say, don't say, "It's all right." They can smell fear, man. Just don't let your adrenaline get up. Say, "It's all right, boy. You're all right. You're all right." And look him right in the eyes. And watch that big old thing with the hackles up on his back off from you. Come towards you. A real, real aggressive one. I mean, a real aggressive one. He'll go at you and back off. Go at you and back. And he wants to circle around you and try to come at you from behind, right? They're scared of you. A lot of times they're attacking because they're afraid. All right, now, it's a wild thing, a horse. Well, listen to a man. Isn't that nuts? My wife said that her, in her family, they had bulls. And the bulls, when they were in Missouri, when she was a little kid, about the age of my daughters, and when the bulls would get out of the pasture, my father-in-law would get out there, and he'd round them up, and he'd start chasing them back into the pasture. And they'd want to go the wrong way, so he'd make the girls all hold hands and stand there in front of the bulls while he would drive the bull toward them. And he would say, "Don't move. Don't move. He'll move. Whatever you do, do not move." And he'd come running at them, and they'd, of course, scream and run out of the way. And he'd get mad at them. "You got to do this again. It's going to take forever." And until they learned to stand there, they'd cry because they're more scared of dad than a bull. That must be some dad. More scared of dad than they'd stand there. They'd cry and they'd hold hands. And he'd come at them, and sure enough, he'd turn and go that way. Well, it's really weird. A bull would turn for an 8-year-old girl? Isn't that odd? It's just an order, a pecking order God put in the system. All right? And the point is this, and I wanted to turn to all these, but I don't have time. Job 39 tells you why. We call it instinct. If you want to study it out, write down Job 39, study it out later. We call it instinct, and science calls it instinct, and Mother Nature, and all that jazz. It's just a bunch of foolishness. God said, "I put wisdom in him." God gave him the wisdom. How do birds know to fly south? God put it in him. In the tribulation period, God's going to flip that order. Alfred Hitchcock, see the birds gathering in the lawn, it's time to run. Because they will. They will. Barb Whitus came face to face with a bear a couple weeks ago. And she took off running, and Scott said, he sat there, "You're not supposed to run." She took off running, Scott stayed there, and he just kind of sat up like that and looked at him. I was like, "What in the world is she doing? What a weirdo." And got down and just lobbed off the other way. In the tribulation period, he'd see you, and here he comes, man, and they can go 0 to 40 in just a few seconds. Fastest, I think, a man's recorded runs in the 20s somewhere. And they can do 40. With how many pounds? Could you imagine the locusts? Read through the Bible. God uses animals to judge people. Locusts, frogs, lice. And here they come. And in the tribulation period, the beasts are coming out to get you. That little poodle dog is going to be charging you, trying to eat your toes off. Amen. I'm telling you, get rid of your dogs, and all cats will definitely turn with the crazy eyes, and they'll be like, "Ah!" They'll evolve into 200-pound freaks of nature. Because they are devils. They're wandering spirits. I'll teach you that later. But they are from hell, and they're going back there. Amen. I'm telling you the truth now. Listen up. Save your hell. I'll save your life and family. My daughter saw a cat in the very far back of my yard the other day, and she shut the door wall because she said, "I know you're allergic to those." I said, "Good move, baby. I am, and they'll get me from there." Amen. I hate those things. Amen. I do. I do. I don't mean to. I'm glad Tammy's not here tonight because I hate cats. All right. Now, God flips that order, and the beasts are killing the men. As if you don't have enough problems already. Famine, death, pestilence. Now animals are eating people. Now, I want to leave you with this. Go over to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Let's bring it home a little bit. And we're not going to read as much as I had planned for the sake of time here, but I challenge you to read this. Now, four times in Leviticus 26, God says, "I'll punish you seven times." Four is the number of the earth, right? And he says, "I'm going to punish you seven times." That's God's number of completion or perfection, right? So it's an earthly judgment. Watch verse 14, Leviticus 26:14. The first half of this chapter is just great. God's telling them, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you peace. This is God's will for your life. Look at verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of. That's like an out of control fever. And shall that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I'm going to judge you in your money, in your income, in your famine, in your food. I'll set my face against you. You shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. Ye shall flee when none pursueth. You're going to have so much fear, you're going to run when nobody's chasing you. And if you will not, yet for all this hearken unto me, I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. So if you don't respond to the first judgment, I'm going to increase the pressure. The great tribulation. Now, and this applies to us too. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. I'm going to hurt your pride. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Man, get right with God today. I don't care if it's some tiny little thing and God shows it to you, straighten it up. Because he'll increase the pressure. And you know what we do? I just don't know what my problem is and why it's just going worse for me. Why is it? And it'll increase the pressure. And I just don't know why. Things are starting to go. That husband of mine, that wife of mine, my life. And it'll increase the pressure. You just get right. Because he's got thoughts of peace towards you. And you know, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We're in a busy world and it's not going to change. It's part of living in the end times. It's going to get busier. Well, we could be busy and be happy, can't we? If we're in his yoke. Now watch. He increases the pressure. Verse 21. If you will walk contrary to me, will not hearken to me, I'll bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Now watch verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And he keeps on going. Verse 25 is the sword. Verse 26. 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. Verse 29. Ye shall eat the flesh of your son, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. 10 women are baking their bread in one oven. In Revelation 9, a third part of the men die. I told you last week, the Antichrist is going to be a homosexual, has no regard for women. He don't care. He'll legalize polygamy. The men receive the mark. The men buy. The men sell. The women can't get food. So it says, those. What did he say, that verse we read in Lamentation? Those... it's not poor, it's something about the women. It used an adjective there. I forget what it was. You can look at it later. But there's some women who will be in a worse case than others. They can't get a man. They can't eat. They're eating their kids. This is the Great Tribulation. This is the judgment of God on his people for not getting right. Now, wrap up with this, Romans chapter 10. You know what's funny to me about that right there? Romans chapter 10, and we'll be done. The funny thing to me is this. When you look through at what God's judging, God's hitting them in every idol that they have. You're not going to eat. I'm going to make you poor. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to destroy this. I'm going to destroy that. And then he even says the worst thing is the children. You know what America has done? We've made gods out of our children. You watch these. I mean, my poor wife works in the daycare. And I'm telling you, man, the stories are something else. Somebody's monster will eat somebody else's monster's ear off. And the monster mommy, whose monster ate the ear off, will come in and be mad at the worker. Because, well, what in the world did that little monster do to make my angel chew off that ear? It's insane. I go there, I don't ever want her to have to wait for me. So I get there a little early and I get the kids loaded up and get everything organized and I wait for her. And I stand there and talk to her in between people. And it's hysterical, man, to watch the parents. I learn a lot about human nature. I just stand and watch. They're lost people. Most of them, I'm not criticizing and judging. I just think it's funny. I watch human nature. Now, little Johnny, we made some bad decisions, didn't we? Yes, we did. Yeah, you made a real bad one, you idiot. What, little Johnny? Yes, we did. And we're going to make better decisions tomorrow. Now say, I'm sorry. Johnny, say, I'm sorry. Johnny! Johnny, say, I'm sorry. Johnny. We're going to talk about this when we get home. And little Johnny's reaction is like, yeah, okay. Psh. Hey, if Johnny knew the code for we're going to talk about this when we get home, Johnny's going, no! I don't want to say again! I don't want to not have any TV for 3 weeks! No! No! Right? You'd know what was going on. And little Johnny goes, all right, yeah, whatever, old man. No, he's done. We just made little gods out of them. They're just little, hey, listen, I love my children. Amen. Amen. I want to show them my love. I feel terrible when I'm grouchy and I treat them wrong and I talk rough to them. I feel bad about all that, right? I want to be a good dad. But they aren't my God. My God gave them to me to nurture, to cherish, to love, and to raise for Him. And family can become a God. There's a structure, folks. God, husband, wife, then kids. Amen. So my wife's more important. This is good preaching, ain't it? Amen. All right, Romans chapter 10. Romans said, hey, by the way, when mommy and daddy love each other, and when mommy loves daddy more than she loves kids, and daddy loves mommy more than he loves the kids, that makes for some secure, stable, happy kids. Well, Ava, we'll give her a hold, and we'll give her a hug and kiss and go to bed at night, and she'll hug both of us, and then she'll take our cheeks and push our cheeks to each other to make us kiss each other, and she'll just laugh. She thinks it's so funny. She'll push our heads together. They love to see you in love. Your kids should, by the way, it's just a sidebar. I know this isn't a marriage conference, but your kids should see you show a little affection. It doesn't hurt to give her a kiss and give her a hug in front of your kids. Amen. It won't scar them. It's good for them. Hallelujah. My kids sing that, I want to marry daddy when I grow up. It's a great song. It's a great song. It's so cute. My wife says, no way. You ain't going to want him. He's going to be old, and I'm going to be old too, so I'm going to want him. Hallelujah. Romans 10:13. You guys know that Patch the Pirate song? You know what I'm talking about? My dad hated it, but I think it's cute. All right, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? I got the wrong chapter. I'm looking for, hold on a second. Yeah, I'm looking for chapter 11. I wrote down 10. Is this it? Breaking off the food stream. Yes, this is it. Yeah, how did I get 10? Let's look at Romans 11. Let's jump down here to the end for the sake of time. Look at verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. God's trying to tell everybody tonight to be a witness. I think that's what it is. All right. Take heed that he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, wait a minute. Can you lose your salvation if you don't continue in God's goodness? That's what the people who believe you can lose your salvation will show you. And they'll say, see, if you don't continue in God's goodness, you'll lose your salvation. But that's not what it teaches. You know why? He's talking to a nation. Now, go back and read the context later. He's talking to a nation. And he's saying, the Jews are my chosen people and I broke them off because they didn't obey. What makes you think you're too high and you're too mighty and you're too powerful so I won't break you off if you don't obey? I will break you off. You want to know why America's in the danger zone? Because we're the ones that God has built. We're the ones God has blessed. We're where God trusted his word and said, get it to the world. This nation was built on nothing. By a powerful God. And now we have thrown it to the wind. We said, forget about it. We don't need him anymore. Kick him out of our government. Kick him out of our schools. Kick him out of our homes. Kick him out of our culture. Kick him out of our morality. And he says, I'm breaking you off. So it's entirely possible the reason America doesn't show up in the Bible is because she fits in some of those places and she's going to be destroyed. And the continents that are around her, that follow her, and we're done. Isn't that scary? What's the moral of the story, folks?
Well, Leviticus 26, let's obey him. Let's keep his commandments. Let's love him. Let's put him first. And then the blessings. Let's pray. Father, we love you and I thank you so much for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the truths in here. I ask you to help us with